And for our sermon text, or in the sermon insert as well, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. So far in this epistle, the Apostle Peter has written of God's grace toward believers, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing, that his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that he's called us by his glory and excellence, that we might be partakers of the divine nature, being delivered from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desires, that he's given us this grace. And then the Apostle Peter's also urged us unto a virtue, unto these qualities which we ought to possess and increase, that he has listed, and we've spent some weeks on them, and encouraged us to practice. Having recounted these basic principles, the Apostle Peter now comes to his intention in writing this epistle, this letter. So let me read chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray for God's blessing upon his word. God, we thank you for the mighty works which are abundant that you have worked on our behalf, not only working from the beginning to carry out this plan of redemption and accomplishing redemption for us through your Son in his work on the cross and in his resurrection. We thank you also for bringing us into possession of this inheritance in our own lives and the work you have done in and among us. We pray, Father, that you would stir us up by your word, that we would remember what you have done, and that we might walk in a manner worthy of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this short passage, the Apostle Peter explains why he wrote this letter of what we call 2 Peter, his second epistle. And it's basically to stir up the church by way of reminder. The problem is that even when you are established in the truth that you possess, you are prone to forget or to fail to think of it. When this happens, it causes you to become sluggish in your pursuit of godly character and virtue. The word for stir up is the same word as, you know, rouse from sleep. Maybe a fitting term today after daylight savings to stir you up, to awaken, to remember, to not fall off through forgetfulness. You have need to be stirred up by way of reminder. Now, these things that he mentions that he wants you to recall are the things that he's talked about so far. In summary, the precious and very great promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is calling of you from corruption unto partaking of the divine nature. The virtues which you ought to make progress in, to practice and to possess in increasing abundance. What God has done for you and what he has called you now to do. And so he wants you to remember these things that you might be stirred up by the remembrance. And in this passage, Peter tells the church that he wrote this letter while he was yet in the body, while he was yet living with them before his departure, so that he might constantly remind the church of these things. Even after his death, he wants them to be able to be reminded of these things. And so he writes this letter. Verse 15, he uses the future tense. I will make every effort. Either he's referring to future actions he will take after writing this letter. Some have thought maybe he's referring to how Mark will record his gospel preaching in the Gospel of Mark, or simply refers to the completion of this letter, because when he writes verse 15, he still has a ways to go. But he will, in any case, record these things so that they may be reminded of these things even after he has departed. And so since the dying apostle left behind this provision for the church in this way, therefore the church ought to heed the apostolic reminders. In particular, we're going to look at today how you ought to heed the witness unto death of Peter and the apostles, to heed the reminders of Peter and the apostles that they left for us, to heed the reminders of elders who follow Peter's example, and to heed the reminders of the saints as you speak these things to one another. But in short, one way or another, and all of the above, to remember these things. So first, heed the witness unto death of Peter and the apostles. Peter writes these things knowing that the time of his death is drawing near. And he held fast to these things unto his death, that he sealed his testimony with his death, that though he had once denied Christ and yet had repented and been restored, that he had been unsteady early on, that he had become that rock, that one who would proclaim faithfully the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, the confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he maintained that faith then to the end, had grown in steadfastness and wanted to affirm this foundational bedrock faith, this doctrine of Christ that he had professed, that all the church for the rest of time would remember it. Peter was committed to these things. As he approached his death, they only became all the more important. The Lord had made clear to him of his approaching death. And this passage is not the only record that we have of the circumstances of his death, a death that would glorify God. And one of them, the primary one, we find in the Gospel of John that we just read in chapter 21, where the Apostle John records how Jesus had told Peter of how he would die, and die in such a way that would glorify God. Let me just reread verses 8 and 9 of John 21, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you are young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" In some ways, this prediction is a little vague. It doesn't specify all the details, but it seems the best to interpret it as a prophecy of martyrdom, that be brought to a place he does not want to go does not mean he would not want to depart and be with Christ, or does not want to take a stand for Christ, but rather that he is being forcibly killed, that he is being martyred by others. As Peter had avoided persecution by denying Christ, so he would have opportunity to show his renewed love for his Lord by dying for his name and thus glorifying God. Now, Peter might be referring to this very prophecy in 2 Peter when he says, "The Lord Jesus made this clear to me." It's possible Jesus might have told him more, particularly around the circumstance and timing, so that he knew that it was about to happen, either then or later on, through a prophet. Remember, the Apostle Paul was told by prophets of his impending arrest, so maybe there was more to it. But we at least have what's recorded in John 21, that Jesus had told Peter of what his death would be like. In 1 Peter, there's a reference to him being in Babylon, which is probably not the literal town of Babylon, because that wasn't much of a town at that day. Most have taken that as a metaphorical reference to Rome. And the first persecution in Rome took place under Emperor Nero. The Roman historian Tacitus tells us of how after the fire in Rome in the year 64 AD, that Nero blamed it on the Christians to take away suspicion from himself. Some people thought Nero started it so that he could start his new building projects, and so he didn't like that those stories and instead blamed the Christians. He gathered a great number of them, Tacitus says, and then killed them by the wild beasts, by crucifixion, and by fire. And was a horrible persecution in the city of Rome, that with implications outside the city as well. Now, the uniform and pretty widely attested record of the early church writers tell of how this is where the place, the context in which Peter, who was preaching in Rome, was arrested and executed. For example, we have a letter just from about 25 years later, Clement of Rome, who was writing from there, talks of martyrs in his own generation who were put to death out of envy, such as Paul and Peter, who endured not one or two, but many trials, and thus having given his testimony, went to his appointed place of glory. Dionysius of Corinth in 171 wrote that both Paul and Peter taught in Rome and were executed at the same time. A Tertullian around 200 tells how Peter was executed, and he adds the fact that it was by crucifixion. He says, the budding faith Nero first made bloody in Rome, he points out, you know Christianity must be good when the first one to persecute it was Nero, and he's kind of known for not being a very wise or good person. And then he says, there Peter was girded by another, thinking back to the prophecy in John, since he was bound to the cross. Something that's not as well attested, but a story from Clement of Alexandria, who lived at the same time, around 200, adds that Peter's wife was also martyred. Now, the Apostle Paul does mention that Peter and others took along their wives with them on their journey. So at least it's something that could have happened as you're trying to imagine what this circumstance was like. Clement writes, they say, accordingly, that the blessed Peter, on seeing his wife led to death, rejoiced on account of her call and conveyance home, and called very encouragingly and comfortably, addressing her by name, remember the Lord. So Peter testified to these things unto death. And not only is that what Clement says, but we know from 2 Peter, the thing on his mind as he approached death was to tell them to remember the Lord, to remember these things. To look to the apostles as they not only preached this once, but testified to it their whole lives, and many of them sealing it with their death. And to therefore maintain your faith in the Lord and in these things also to the end. To run the race with endurance, preparing to run for the long run, as Peter did for decades following his discipleship with Christ. Also to remember that these were eyewitnesses of these things, something we'll talk about in the next passage, and that they did not deny them, but indeed held fast to them, even though it was no earthly advantage for them to do so. But also look at Peter's example as he drew near to death. If you knew your time was near, what would you do? How would that impact your priorities? In verses 13 through 14, we find that his impending death motivated Peter all the more to use his life for the good of others, as he was able to do. Very similar to the Apostle Paul, that for him to live was an opportunity for him to do good to those who were yet living, to write to them the epistle to the Philippians and to encourage them, to edify them. Your time is limited, and it's a special opportunity is that you can do good to others. And this is the example of Paul and of Peter. In particular, Peter was motivated by his death to build up the church, to use the time that he had to establish it for time to come. So likewise, use the time that you have. And we don't know, like Peter did, when it will happen, but to build up the church of Christ and to encourage one another in this faith. So first to think of the witness unto death of Peter and the apostles. But second, heed the reminders of Peter and the apostles that they left before us. Peter wrote to them by way of reminder. He wrote to confirm and bring to mind the doctrine that he and the other apostles had already delivered to them. It's the truth that they were established in, the truth that was theirs, that they possessed. They had proclaimed these things, the message of salvation in Christ and instruction in how to live in a manner worthy of it. Now, Jesus had taught them this message. They had received it themselves, and they had faithfully proclaimed this message by the guidance of the Spirit. But they also looked to the future that they weren't always going to be there. How would this message be preserved and passed down faithfully? And therefore, they wrote it down in Scripture. This apostolic message was recorded, put down, written down in Scripture for all generations, so that after their departure, the church would be able to recall it. Having proclaimed it by their voice, they or their assistants wrote down documents to be reminders of the doctrine that had already been delivered to them. I think this comes up in other passages too. In Romans, Paul writes to the Romans and he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers. But he goes on to say, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. That he is not bringing in any new doctrines, but he's reaffirming and recording those doctrines. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. And he goes on to talk about the death of Christ and his burial and his resurrection and the implications of that. Or in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as Paul comes near to the end of his life and he writes his dying letter to Timothy and he recounts the things that has been taught. And then he says, remind them of these things. Or Jude, as he writes, he says, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that there had been a faith once delivered unto the saints that they were to contend for, that they were to be reminded of, and particularly through that written word. And so the apostles made provision that the church would remember the message that they had been entrusted with by writing it down in Scripture. And so where do we find this doctrine? Where do we find it? Not in other traditions outside of Scripture, not by a living successor of Peter in Rome, but we find it in their writings that they still speak through the written word, which the church ought to faithfully proclaim and defend. They recorded it in the Gospels and the Epistles, documents written by the apostles and their assistants. Peter wrote his two epistles. His assistant Mark wrote down the Gospel, probably from the preaching of Peter. This is also what the prophets had done earlier in the Old Testament. Remember, they already had Scripture when they came to the New Testament, but this was a pattern already laid down for them. When Moses taught the people of Israel, proclaimed the message to them, right away he wrote it down and delivered it unto the priests for them to proclaim publicly, regularly, to teach, and telling each household to be diligently teaching these words that are being written down in the book of Deuteronomy in your households, to lay them up in your hearts, to be speaking of them that you might remember them. He made provision by writing them down in the word, in Scripture. And so the New Testament is continuing on that pattern. So Peter wrote this letter to stir up the church in all ages by way of reminder. Even though you have received the truth, and it's present here, we confess it, you have need to be stirred up by way of reminder. It is important to be reminded of these things, even though you already have them. Likewise, on a community level, you know, think that's true of you individually. You personally have need to be reminded of these things. It's also true of the church as a whole, that the church has received the truth. A church needs to be stirred up by way of reminder. As new disciples are gathered in and need to be taught it, as old disciples are trained and need to be stirred up by it, the church must always be reading and teaching and learning and reminding. Sometimes there are great movements where the church is in desperate need, as we think of in the Reformation, but it should be an ongoing process that we might not lose this faith, but rather build upon it, on that foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone. You and I are prone to forget, and forgetting to slacken our pace or to wander. That's a daily struggle with all sorts of things, right? How often is your daily struggle in your home, in your workplace, wherever you are, to try to remember everything you're supposed to do that day? Remember, what did I walk into the room for? I can't remember now. Let me go back and see if I can remember. We easily forget and forget to do something which we ought to have done, or to lose the motivation which we ought to have. How many times have you failed to do something because you forgot? Something came up. I got distracted. I didn't get to it. You're prone to forget things in the same way you're prone to get tired, in the same way that you're prone to sleep. You have need to be stirred up and roused from slumber. And so read and study the writings of the apostles and the prophets. The church has been given a powerful and priceless treasure, which is right here, the written word of God. The Bible is like an alarm clock. It's like an alarm clock because it is to stir us up, to keep us on track, to keep us on task, and to stir us up into action. So do not silence the alarm. Do not put it on snooze and go back to sleep. Read the word, study the word, attend to it, and heed it. And revere the revelation of God's works and will which has been delivered to you in Scripture. This has been given for your use and for your good. So do not take from it. Do not add to it. It is a deposit which we ought to be faithful to keep. Both Old and New Testaments solemnly charge not to add to or take from his written word. In fact, Revelation says if you take from it, we'll take from you the promises and blessings of eternal life. If you add to it, the plagues of this book will be added to you. It is the part of a faithful Christian to receive the whole word of God and to keep it and believe in it pure and entire. Study the whole counsel of God, what the whole thing says, the whole message of Scripture, its teachings, and keep it, like guard it, protect it, contend for it, as Jude says. Do not let it be lost. Do not let it get distorted. Do not let it get added to in your own mind, in your own thinking, in the mind of the church. Keep the faith. Guard the deposit of truth entrusted to the church, that you might learn to believe and observe whatsoever our Lord has commanded or taught. That is our charge as disciples, right? Learn to observe everything that I have commanded you. So heed the reminders of Scripture. Heed the reminders of the apostles and prophets. They being dead, yet they speak and teach us as faithful ministers of Christ, even today. Third, not only looking at their testimony unto death and looking to the writings in Scripture that they left for us, but heed the reminder of those who follow Peter's example. Not only does Peter here demonstrate the origin of Scripture and our need to be reminded by it, but he's also setting an example for those who are going to be teaching and preaching these things. His manner of ministry is an example for all pastors. As it was right for him, so long as he was in the body, to stir up the church by way of reminder, so it's the duty of other elders to do likewise. In 1 Peter chapter 5, his first epistle, he had exhorted the elders of the church as a fellow elder. Even though he was apostle, he was an eyewitness, he was also a fellow elder, and with them exhorted them to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Just as Jesus had told Peter to feed my sheep, tend my lambs, So Peter exhorts the elders to carry on that work. In addition to committing their message to writing, the apostles also equipped the church with men who would teach these things, who would apply these things, who were charged with the duty of being faithful stewards of these things, not to add to it or take from it, but to apply it and proclaim it and teach it. They would be ministers and guardians of the written word, shepherds who would feed the flock with the teachings of Scripture. And so this duty is for all elders. And Peter's example is for all elders. It's especially an example for elders who labor in word and doctrine, who have been called to devote themselves to the ministry of the word. It is the duty of preachers to be diligent in teaching, in reminding, and stirring up the church while they're in the body. And notice from this passage, they must first faithfully teach what is written. It must be these things, not some other message. To teach it in such a way as to stir up the church, that's Peter's aim. And so he's going to try to teach in a way that actually provokes and stirs up. And to be constant in the work. He does so as long as he's in the body, as long as he has opportunity and ability, he is going to do so. And so this work is what I'm here for. This work is what I aim for. And may God give me success for your sake. But also pray that God would raise up more preachers who would embrace this calling and follow this example. We just had our presbytery meeting on Friday, and I feel like that was the theme of the presbytery meeting, whether we're talking about foreign missions or church planting or existing churches, that there's a need for people to preach, that there are a need for current missions that need missionaries. There are great opportunities here and abroad. The fields are white unto harvest. It's not the only thing that needs to be done, but it must be done. Likewise, pray that the churches are equipped with other elders, with ruling elders, to faithfully shepherd the church of God. It's tough, right? We need everything that God has given to equip the church with. We need every office filled to equip and stir us up as a church to follow our Lord. And then for you and for your house to attend upon the reading and the teaching and the preaching of Scripture. Seek instruction from those who have this task. Come as a sleepy person goes to get his coffee. You know, you need to be woken up. You know that you need to be woken up. And so you're going to get that coffee, if that's what you do, knowing that you need to get to work. Or come as a busy person, diligently checks her calendar, knows that she's probably forgot something and needs to get back on track. Come to the teaching and preaching of Scripture in that way. I know I need this. I need to wake up. Fourth, though, not only looking to their testimony unto death, the Scripture they left behind, the elders who are ought to be following Peter's example, but heed the reminder of the saints as you speak of these things to one another. Another means that God has appointed, that Christ has appointed for you to be stirred up by reminder is that you be speaking of these things as the fellowship of the saints. As Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you or among you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. One means by which the word of Christ dwells in us richly and produces fruit among us is that we be teaching and admonishing one another, that we be singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs with one another. Or as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, after explaining doctrine, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. These words I have written to you, encourage one another with them. In Malachi 3, as many of the people had ceased to fear God and were going astray, the people who feared God were marked as those who spoke to one another in response to God's word. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. How did they demonstrate they feared the Lord? They spoke to one another, presumably about the things that had just been spoken to them. Earlier I read Psalm 71. Remember the desire expressed in that psalm, the desire to remind others of the works and the faithfulness of the Lord. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come, I will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. That's the spirit that Peter demonstrates. It's the spirit that Psalms would exhort all of us to demonstrate. Let me tell everyone. Let me remind your people. Let me proclaim your excellencies. And so as Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. We do this right now in the assembly. As we hear the confession of this faith from one another, as we unite in the praises of God, as we sing together the same thing, as we unite as one body with one faith, we do this in more informal discussions like we have on Wednesday night, in which we discuss these things and sing together, pray together. You all do this personally as well, as you discuss these things with one another after worship or at any time throughout the week. And you're called to do this in your homes with those who are in your household, to speak of these things as you rise up and as you walk by the way and as you lie down, to let these not depart from your mouth, but to remember what God has written and to be reminding one another. I think one thing is often neglected as a way to stir one another up, to remind ourselves, is to sing together, to stir us up in that way. But also discuss, to ask questions, to tell others what you have been learning or the things that you wish to learn, to strengthen one another's with these teachings. Do not let these words depart from the mouths and hearts of the saints. So in this passage, Peter explains why he wrote the letter. After getting these things out there in front of them all, he says, this is why I'm writing to you as my death approaches, that you might be able to be continually reminded of these things and thereby stirred up. So remember them. Remember these things. Use all the helps that God supplies, that you might be stirred by them and make, therefore, every effort to diligently practice them. Remember Christ's great and precious promises. Remember the godly virtues which ought to be your aim today and tomorrow and the day after that. Remember the kingdom of Jesus Christ and its coming glory. And remembering these things, exercise faith in Christ and make every effort to practice virtue, godliness, love, and encouraging others to come with you into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your reminders that even though we have received this gospel and exercised faith in Christ, that you continue to care for us as our shepherd, that you guide us and remind us that we may not go astray, but that you would preserve us unto the glory that awaits. We pray that you would make these ordinances effective, that we would indeed be stirred up by the remembrance of your kindness and love and of the path that you have laid out before us. We pray that you would give your church a good memory and a diligence that results from it. We pray that you would revive your church, stir up your church, that we might diligently produce fruit of love, of godliness, of steadfastness, of knowledge and virtue, that we would give glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.